The Gospel according to Luke in the 7th chapter, verses 36 through 50. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said.
Then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Bible doesn't often tell us a lot about what is going on inside of people. However, we are given plenty of information. For example, we know so very little about the woman who stood behind Jesus crying. We don't even know her name. We are told that she is a sinner. She is a known sinner. We might even be able to say that this woman was a notorious sinner. The Good News Translation says it pretty well. She lived a sinful life. It was a lifestyle with this woman. Her sins were not generic sins like speeding or getting drunk once in a while or telling small lies. No, this woman was apparently into sin in a big way. Now, this doesn't automatically mean that the woman's sins were sexual in nature, but from what we are told here, all the details point in that direction. This woman's sins were probably sexual. And we're not talking about a weak moment here or trusting the wrong person over there. No. These sins were a part of the way this woman lived her life. Everyone in town seemed to know. Jesus didn't seem to know, and if Jesus knew, he didn't act like he cared. This bothered Jesus' host, named Simon, and the Bible tells us Simon was a Pharisee. So just so you get the problem that Simon, the host, has at his house, is that this woman is touching Jesus. A notorious sinner would be notoriously unclean, ritually unclean. Jesus doesn't seem to notice or care. So Simon thinks this Jesus isn't much of a prophet, despite what Simon might have heard. Jesus looks like he can't discern this situation, although the situation is very clear to Simon. Jesus' ritual purity is compromised. All of this points to my main point. This woman was a well-known sinner and was a well-known sinful lowlife. From what we know about people living out sexual sins is that there is often, now not always, but today we know there is often some abuse in the background. We don't know if this woman was neglected in her childhood or she might have been abandoned.
Maybe she lost her parents. But somewhere in this woman's life, if not before the sinning got well underway, certainly after the sinning got underway, this woman was emotionally abused. We're not told about anyone in the picture, no relative, and certainly no man who was with her, which is sometimes a clue that she is a sinner. Some folks think that men who have women or wives don't let them run off to dinner parties without them. Now, here's something we are not told, but I surmise about what's going on inside this woman. This woman's heart is broken. She either got it broken before she started living this lifestyle, or she got her heart broken living this lifestyle. This woman is an emotional mess. It would have taken years of therapy to help her through this, or, in her case, she came to Jesus. That isn't to say that the woman wouldn't benefit from therapy, but as we have seen with Jesus and healing, Jesus does a complete job. People see, people walk, people are cleansed, people are in their right minds, all because of Jesus. Even people who were under medical care, when Jesus heals them, they do not require medical care anymore. The sick girl who died was not simply resuscitated back to life. She was brought back to life completely well. It would have been a miracle if Jesus had just brought her back to life and she was still sick. He still brought her back to life. That would have been miracle enough. But no, Jesus brings the girl back to life completely well. The girl was sick and dying. She died, but Jesus brought her back to life, and Jesus made her well. So this woman appears to be demonstrating here in this scene that she is indeed completely healed in her heart. We aren't told how the woman knew about Jesus' presence at Simon's house, but the woman's actions have the look of desperation, or her actions have the look of inspiration. The woman is either so broken by her condition and Jesus' presence, or the woman is so uplifted by Jesus' message, which she heard somewhere, and now is full of gratitude, which she cannot wait to show. Jesus tells us that the woman's actions are actions of love. I can't be sure where you stand on this issue, but my experience is that broken hearts can't love very much. If you're an emotional wreck, you can't get much done in the love department. The Bible even says that love has a lot to do with loving yourself and loving others. I think anyone would be hard-pressed to argue that this woman in her life had very much self-love or self-respect or could even be accused of being selfish. However, as a matter of fact, in this scene, the Bible says that the woman seems to demonstrate quite a bit of love, doing things for and demonstrating to Jesus the feelings that she has now. Something had changed dramatically for this woman. The change this woman had experienced, the transformation that this woman had undergone, the new life that this woman was experiencing in this moment, this was new life in Jesus Christ. Jesus has mended the woman's broken heart. Jesus healed her. We've been talking about healing most of this year. Jesus' first announcements about the work he was now doing involved restoring sight to the blind, releasing those who were bound. And we've looked at the blind that Jesus restored sight to, and we've looked at people who have been freed because they were bound. That's how the Bible describes these people. We probably would have described these very same people as sick or diseased or suffering a certain type of illness. Jesus declared them free. Jesus declared them released. Jesus declared them cleansed. And this work was what Jesus saw the Messiah's work to be when Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. Matthew 12:28. If it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Healing comes with the kingdom. The kingdom brings healing. If it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, Jesus said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus' own instructions to the disciples when he sent them out were these. When you enter a town and are welcome to eat what is offered you, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. You heal the sick and then you declare it. The kingdom is here. Hear the word of God from Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The prophet Isaiah said, I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. You probably didn't know that your waywardness needed healing, did you? Well, our waywardness does need healing, and the Lord will bring that healing. You don't have to be sick in our sense of the word. The Bible just says that healing is just part of the work of Christ, the Messiah. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Your healing was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And what the apostle said in Peter's letter was first said in the book of the prophet Isaiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection bring the kingdom and it brings healing. The healing shows the kingdom has come near to you. The prophet Isaiah went on to say, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's great stuff. I've been focusing on Isaiah chapter 61 because that's the closest to what Jesus quoted and then accomplished, but it's in the book of the prophet Isaiah more than once. It's almost repeated in the earlier chapter, Isaiah chapter 42. And here the Lord God is talking to the Messiah, Jesus. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. We talk about it, Jesus is the light. The light's come into the world. A light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind. We learn about all kinds of blindness. To free captives from prison, there are all kinds of prisons, and many don't have bars. To release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. But hear again what chapter 61 says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Isaiah says he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I mentioned in Bible study the other night that I wish I knew more than I do about ancient medicine. But don't worry, I found a book on Amazon.com and I bought it. I think it's entitled Ancient Healing. But the Bible seems to know there's a difference between an illness that you should see a doctor for and an illness you need to see a healer for. We don't know what those differences are. The ancients seem to know. But what happened with Jesus was that Jesus didn't cure just one kind of illness. He just didn't have a line, here, those who need this type of healing over here and those who need this type of healing over here. No, Jesus cured them all. He didn't have to get in any line. Jesus just cured them all. Mental, spiritual, physical, emotional. And that's what I want to be sure to mention today. in addition to Jesus healing those who were blind and those who were leprous and those who were lame. Jesus was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. The word binding has several meanings, even several meanings in ancient medicine. But binding also means bandaging. The bandage sometimes helped set a break in the case of broken bones. But when there was a wound, a binding was a bandaging. And as we often do today, any medication that was applied was held in the wound or held onto the wound through the bandage or the binding. This method of medicine, binding, was known throughout the ancient world. Mesopotamia, Greece, Egypt, Rome. The Bible mentions binding several times with regard to healing. Jesus has come to help heal the hearts of the people. He will bind up the brokenhearted. Their healed hearts can be hearts for God. Their healed hearts can be loving hearts. For Jesus called us to love one another, even as Jesus loved us. Jesus didn't just call us to love. Jesus commanded us to love. John chapter 13, a new command I give you. Some translations put it, a new commandment I give you. A commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus commanded us to love, but Jesus loved us with the love we are to love others. So it's not a commandment without the fuel or the ability or the love to give love to others. Jesus is supplying the love that we are to turn and share with others. Jesus supplies us with the love with which we are to love others. Jesus does not command us without having loved us already. And Jesus will not command us to love if our hearts are broken. Jesus, the healer, has come. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. The healer of broken hearts, Jesus Christ. Amen.